It's a privilege to honor some people have taken this big step of becoming members here. And it is a big step. I shared with the guys yesterday as well. Sometimes we forget how big a challenge it is to, in a sense, visit a new church, or for, especially for the first time. You're really out of your comfort zone, and you really don't know what you can expect or what's going to happen. And so many of these people, they've taken that step of coming to church, and I want to give the Lord all the honor just for, in a sense, confirming in their hearts that they want to be part of this family. And for me, it's a massive honor. It's humbling to sometimes hear the testimonies of how excited people are about what God is doing here, you know, and it's really very special. So they choosing to be planted this morning. We have a picture there of our plant, my favorite plant. Picture. Yes, being planted. In a sense, you're being planted in the hand of God, in the safety of God. So why be planted? Why is it necessary to take this step? Well, this is a way to find the will of God for one's life. It's really a step you take, and as you take that step of becoming planted, you're actually finding the will of God. It's the process of finding the will of God for one's life. Well-known scripture, Psalm 92:13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, it's more than just becoming a member on paper. It's a heart, something that happens in the heart. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And this is my passion. This is what I live for. I want to see people flourish. We want to see people flourish. This is our heart, to see people grow and mature, find the right spouse, get married, have kids, and more. You know, it's just amazing. But for us, it's amazing to see somebody that, say, we've met, say, a few years ago, to see that journey they were on, to speak to people who were clinically depressed and see them transformed, healed, find their partner, whatever, etc., etc. Just the process of experiencing the fullness of life. And that's our desire, to see people experience the fullness of life. So what is Jesus building on the earth? He said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So for the Lord Jesus, his heart is family. That's for the Father. Father God, his heart is family. He wants sons and daughters, and he wants them to be in a safe place. So something God has laid on my heart, he's told me when we came here to East London, say 4 years ago, I just felt God saying to me, make church a safe place. Because I want my people to be blessed. I want my children to flourish. And that's really our heart. And so across the world, we see churches that are, in a sense, whole churches, and we often see crippled churches. And the reason I believe churches are sometimes crippled is not because there's not enough believers out there that can make a difference and fill their gap. It's just that so many believers are living independently. They're feeling, TBN is fine. I'm going to do my thing at home, you know. And in a sense, the body of Christ is missing out, because each and every one of us has something to give, something special. And nobody else on the face of this earth can give what you give. You are needed. Wherever God leads you, know that you are needed to be there. You're filling a gap. You're causing the church to become a whole and not be crippled. And then the thing is, you and I could have a great calling on our lives, but you will not really mature properly until you actually get planted in a church. You could have a great calling, but you won't mature properly. Why? Because the church is designed in such a way that you have to learn how to love somebody that's different from you. You will have to learn how to serve other people despite yourself, where it's not even uncomfortable. You know, and you need to learn to give of yourself. So all these things, it's sort of built into church so we can mature properly. You know, I've had many opportunities in the past to be offended and leave church. And I would have walked away from my calling. I would have walked away from my destiny. I would not be the same person as I am today. And so church is this beautiful blessing. Now, if you have a handful of seeds, and you know they're all fruit tree seeds, but you don't know what they really specifically are, what do you have to do to find out what they are? Plant them. Google it. No, plant it. So you take a seed and you plant the seed, and as the seed is planted, that seed starts to grow, and you find, it's a orange tree or whatever. And so in the same way, when you and I are planted in a church, we have an opportunity to discover who we are, to discover what God has put in us. And I'm going to minister this morning around this topic as well. This is what the Lord is leading us into, a season just of discovering what has God put inside of us. What is the destiny that God has placed on us? And so, we can achieve great things in the world from a world's perspective and completely miss the master's plan when we're not planted, when we're not growing, we're not in community. So I just want to encourage you. The church is not something man-made. It's really something God designed so you and I can grow and become everything He's called us to be. Okay, so I want to honor the people. We have a few gifts. We have some balloons because this is a party. Yay. And we have a small gift, a little palm, a palm for every couple or a family that's going to become members. And there's a little card that says, "Welcome to the family. We pray that you will be planted, flourish, and bear much fruit. Lots of love. Welcome home." I think it's very cute. And we're also going to give them a sort of a certificate as a reminder of what's happened today. And we're going to pray for them. Just pray that God will do something in each and every heart. That our desire is that church be authentic, be real, real community, real relationships, real people. Not perfect, lots of issues, but real and loving towards one another. That's really our heart. And it's only something God can do in us. I began a series last week, Becoming a Living Sacrifice. And this time around, we're going to keep that picture of the burger up the whole time. That's part of your suffering. It's just suffering in practice. I shared last week that we're called to living a life of sacrifice as Christians, not a life of comfort. And that doesn't always excite us. And the primary reason that it doesn't excite us is because we don't always understand how much we gain when we, in a sense, let go of certain things in our lives. And I gave the example of if you have a 30-year-old Volkswagen Beetle that is falling apart, now if you have to trade, if you have to give that away, it's a sacrifice. But if you gain a Mercedes S-Class, we have many people working at Mercedes, so I have to boost Mercedes. And if you gain the Mercedes S-Class, then it's really not a sacrifice. And I think sometimes because we don't realize the reward behind living a focused life, living a higher life, because we don't always understand how much we gain, then we sometimes become miserably complaining and negative and think, it's such a sacrifice to be a Christian, and I can't get drunk with my buddies anymore, and I have to be responsible, and so you're thinking, it's such a sacrifice not to get drunk with my buddies anymore. But what you're gaining is so powerful. I remember as a student, I lived a little bit of a rough life before I became a Christian. And I remember after becoming a Christian, still sort of going through the motions and still going to all the same places, same people, everything. And I remember that something shifted in my heart. It's like I went to the same pubs and I saw the same I didn't drink anymore, so I wasn't drinking, so I was sober. But go to a pub, be there at 2 o'clock at night. There's not many sober people around. And I remember sitting there and trying to have a conversation with somebody, and it wasn't really working very well. And so I was just sitting, and the music was pumping, and I looked at the sky, I looked into their eyes, and just nobody's home. Nobody's home. And then I just sort of something shifted in my heart, said, nah, not anymore. I'm not going to live like this anymore. And so I walked out there and I didn't look back again, in the sense of I decided I'm going to follow God with everything within me. So was that a sacrifice? In a sense, yes, but in a sense, absolutely no way. I was trading in my 30-year-old broken down vehicle, and I have a man, I have this space shuttle now. I'm living the life. But it's very much our perspective, you know. And if you haven't tasted, if all you know is the 30-year-old broken down Beetle that makes it horrible, and everything's shaking, and the rain's getting in, and it's really miserable. But if this is all you know, then we sort of settle for what we know. And I just believe God has so much more in store for us. And this series is about, and what I shared about last week, we need to get a dream, a vision. We need to see how much God has in store for us. It's like Jimmy shared, God is wanting to father us. And the father heart is, I've got so much for you. I mean, as a dad to my boy, I have so much I want to bless him with. But so many of us are living like orphans. We're living outside of God's house. We're living outside of the fold. We're living, and we're Christians even, but we're living like orphans. And we're not gaining all the benefits. We're like street people living on the streets, and we're fending for ourselves. And then there's this huge mansion with a nice warm fire there and hot food and servants wanting to come and serve us and a nice warm duvet and nice thick carpets. You can wiggle your toes in them. And you can take this, when you bath, it's like going to swim. It's a huge bath and bubble bath. And wow, this is fun. I should continue. But so many of us as Christians, we're living as orphans. And I think many people, even that are not Christian, they're looking at Christians, I think, no, that's just a sticky or boring life, and they are living like the street kids and not experiencing the fullness of what we are experiencing. There is nothing that can compare to having God Almighty live on the inside of us. There's nothing like that peace. I posted on Facebook this week, are you looking for peace in your heart? And then there's a scripture that says, he whose heart, whose mind is stayed on you, he who trusts in God and whose mind is stayed on you, you will give all of them perfect peace. Those who trust in God and puts their mind and heart on him, he will give them perfect peace. Nothing compares to that peace. Nothing compares to that joy. Nothing earthly can compare to that. But so often we fall for the lies of marketing. We fall for the lies, you know, Coke, you know, all the slogans, you know, the good side of life, or what the Coke sign. Huh? Open happiness, that's the one as well. Open happiness. Now you're thinking, yeah, if I just open this, I've been looking for it, if I just open it, you feel it. You almost want to believe it, I'm happy now. And then you just get fat and bloated. They lied to us. We should sue them. Open happiness. I'm not feeling it. But so all these marketing things are telling us what is supposed to give us happiness or peace or joy. And the truth is only in God. But more than only in God, only in the fullness of God. Some of us are trying to do, I still want half of my Fuller, and I want my half of my Mercedes. And you're trying to put one foot in the one car, one foot in the other car. And it's not going to work. It just doesn't work. You can't do, you have to trade it in. And then you get the fullness. And so in a sense, this is what the series is about. It's about becoming a living sacrifice. It's about making the hard decisions, but gaining the most amazing benefits. And so I want to help us to see. And this morning I want to speak specifically becoming a life-giving sacrifice or releasing the dream. It's not just about me finding my own dream, but positioning ourselves in a place where I can release the dream in others. I guarantee all of us here that you are underestimating how much God has put within you. You and me, we're all underestimating how much God has put inside of us. We're not hardly tapping all the potential, all the resources. How can I say that? If you're a believer, God comes and lives in you. So there's unlimited potential in us when God comes and live in us. And when you and I become a child of the living God, what's the result? We become part of a new family. I said last week, I showed about the old Facebook timeline, and then there's that new Facebook timeline where we become children of God, we receive God's DNA, and God is great. Would you agree? So if you become His child, what does it say of you? It means that there's greatness inside of you. Without Him, we're nothing. But with Him, there is greatness in us. Was God kidding when He said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations? Was He making a sick joke? Oh, let's see if they can. Oh, that's going to keep them busy for a few thousand years. No. He was saying, guys, I commission you, I send you out, go and make disciples of the nations. Then surely He would have provided everything we need to produce that. That means cities must transform. Cities must be transformed. You can't disciple nations without cities turning to Him. And so God in His Word says, I'm calling you to disciple nations. No jokes. Honest to God. I'm giving you everything you need, and I'm putting it inside of you because I'm going to come and live on the inside of you. And what I'm putting inside of you can transform communities. It can transform families. It will first transform your life, and then it will flow out from there. Disciple nations. Ah, that excites me. That's amazing. Now, the challenge is for you and me. So often we go to the scriptures, and we read it there. It says, be holy. And you think, oh man, I'm trying, but it's not working. And you say, love your enemies. I'm trying, I'm battling to love my mother. And I must love my enemies. And it says other things. It's radical. Go read it. It's radical. It says all these radical stuff. And all you just, you know, it says be good and do good works. And you're saying, but everything in me wants sort of want to be bad. And so there's this wrestling happening, this battle happening. And so many Christians are reading the scriptures, looking at their own lives, and the disconnect is just too massive. And then we drop our theology down. We just settle for living a substandard life. What's the problem? The problem is you can only be if you have seen it. What do I mean? You can only be holy if you have seen holiness. If you've seen the holiness of God, it is imparted to you. You can only love if you have tasted the love of the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. If you've tasted it, if it has become part of your life, of your being, then it can translate into loving our enemies. And I think sometimes we get the order around. We think, oh, I must just do and do and do and try and be and be and be. But actually, you need to see. I need to see. You and I need to see how amazing our God is. It's something that happens in our hearts, in the spirit. If you haven't seen the goodness of God, it's hard to be. If you haven't tasted His goodness, it's hard to be it. And so for many of us, I believe this is the challenge of Christianity, because it can so easily become dry and boring and powerless. And when does it become that? When you stop seeing, but you're still going through the motions. You're worshiping this morning, and we're saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you only tasted that He's good 10 years ago. You haven't tasted that He's good yesterday. It's not real to you. It's not alive to you. You've not received revelation. And so you worship and say, taste and see that He's good, but there's this disconnect happening. You're drifting. You're drifting because it's not alive on the inside. But when you come to God and you've tasted that He's good and you know, you're walking in here and you're saying, wow, God, You are good. Thank You for everything You're doing in my life. I just have such, it's so real to me. And now you worship. God, You're good. And then you'll find a different level of worship. It will be alive. It'll be powerful. And I think that's unfortunately the problem why I believe a large section of Christianity is drifting, and we can as well. I believe that there's an invitation for us, an invitation to draw near, an invitation to see, to experience. But before we can be, we must see. And this is why we're doing this training in the prophetic ministry, because the prophetic ministry unlocks eyes and ears. It releases, it makes heaven real to us. And so that's why we're doing this course starting tomorrow evening. And so I really feel God has laid this on my heart, that He wants us to trust Him for that. Eyes to see, ears to hear, spiritually speaking. But the key for this, because I think the prophetic sometimes is very dangerous, because it can become very selfish. It's all about me. I want to have an experience. I want to see God. I, and I want to hear what my destiny is. And I want to know what my calling is. And yes, we do want to know that so we can be effective. But that's not what brings fulfillment. Fulfillment is when you pray for somebody else and you release a dream in their hearts. It was so special on Wednesday evening. We prayed with one of our zone coaches. It was so special to me because we were worshiping. I just felt God saying, pray for her, pray for her, pray for her. And so I said, let's pray for you. And then the Lord just gave us this most amazing pictures of what He wants to do in her and through her. That is special. That is so fulfilling. That's what we want to see. We want to see dreams fulfilled. And so part of the key for this is, in a sense, a culture where destinies can be celebrated and released. What do I mean? I shared this about a month ago. But each of us are made in the image of God. If a human being on the face of this earth is made in the image of God. And so when I come to Stephen, I can celebrate him because he's made in the image of God. I'm seeing something of God through him because he's made in God's image. But more than that, when I come to a believer, I know now that, say, with Yvette, that the presence of God lives in her. This is making them very uncomfortable. The presence of God lives in her. So she isn't just the Yvette that I knew about a month ago. I can never put her in a box. I can never say I know Yvette, because God lives in her, and I can't know the fullness of God. I can't know the depths of His glory. I can't know the depths of His goodness, of His love, of His compassion. So if He lives in her, there will be a transformation process happening the whole time. And I must keep my eyes open. But more than that, I must call it out. I must celebrate her. I must celebrate Kim. I must celebrate what God has put in her. Because He's put so much in her. It's amazing. It's special. But so many of us become familiar with one another. We become familiar with our spouses. We become familiar with our friends. We become familiar with the people in our small groups. Instead of walking into that room and saying, there's potential in this house. There's potential in this place. For God is in this place. And it's so easy for us to look at the American preacher or somebody coming from far off and think, oh, he's traveling all this way. He must be anointed. And then we're missing what God has put right under our noses. His very presence. His goodness. His grace. And if we start living with one another with that form of love and respect, almost like an expectation, I expect you to exceed my expectations because there's greatness on the inside of you. If we create a culture like that where we start living like that, that the Holy Spirit will start brooding over our lives. And the spirit of prophecy will start brooding in our lives. And then we can call out life. Call out life. Call out life. I have a dream. Do you have a dream? That dream should be about other people, especially. But the foundation is, in a sense, finding out what has God put in me. And so I want to share just something about the fivefold ministry, because the danger is for us, is as I'm talking about the prophetic ministry, then we can start saying, but the prophetic ministry is everything. It's all there is. It's the ultimate, and it's everything. And it's not. There's a fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave. So Jesus Christ giving gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So the scripture is saying, Jesus Christ has given gifts to men. It's in a sense the fivefold ministry. It's, as we said there, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And their role is to build up the church and to equip the saints to release different types of giftings in all of our lives so that we can come to the full, complete measure of Christ, the complete, full and complete standard of Christ. What does that mean? I'm going to break it down for you in terms of the different types of ministries. But in a shofar group of churches, we have the fivefold ministry at work. We have the apostles, in a sense, Pastor Fred May. We call him pastor, but he's in a sense an apostle. Evangelists, CS, one of the guys in Stellenbosch, well, Pastor Fred's wife, Lucille, is a prophet in a sense. Other guys is a pastor in Cape Town, Shofar Cape Town. He's a teacher, TNC Jacobs. Then one of my friends as well in Pretoria or Joburg is a pastor. His name is Heinrich. He's a pastor. You spend time with that guy, you just feel good about yourself. He makes you feel good about yourself. He's an amazing, amazing guy. But the challenge is for us is not just to have it somewhere out there, but to have the fivefold ministry in a local church. Otherwise, you're unbalanced. And I explain it, but you become unbalanced. Many churches only focus on one or two of these gifts. But a church that has the whole fullness, that church makes a massive impact. Now, you may ask, what does that have to do with you? Because you're not called to the full-time ministry. You're not that. You see, the thing is, you might not never be an evangelist, but you could have an evangelistic call upon your life. You can be evangelistic. You might not be a prophet, but you can have a prophetic calling upon your life. You might not be a full-time teacher, but there's a teaching heart and gift in your life. And if you don't realize it, if you don't discover it, you will always play according to your weaknesses and not according to your strengths. And so you won't be blessed. People around you won't be blessed. So you need to find what has God put inside of you. So I want to read out of a book, what might happen if the fivefold ministry, the different guys, arrive at the scene of a car accident. How would the different fivefold guys, how would the pastor and evangelist, how would they handle it? Okay, so let's look at the pastor first. I'm just going to read it out of the book for you. It's by Danny Silk. He says, the pastor is the first one out of the car. He scrambles to assess the situation and begins a something approach in applying first aid to injured victims. He first determines who's really dying, who just needs a band-aid, and we focus on who's really dying. He gathers blankets, jackets, water, and anything else he can find to try to comfort them. He surveys the situation to see if anything is threatening the safety both of those who are receiving care and those who have been drawn to the scene of the accident. He talks with each person to find out his or her name, marital status, and whether he or she has children. He gathers vital sign information and any available emergency contact information in order to help the emergency response team when they arrive. He brings a sense of calm to the situation, and each person there feels a genuine feeling of care and connection to the pastor. He wonders whether he should have been a doctor. So that's the pastor. And now you're thinking, well, what else do you need? I mean, the pastor's there. Things are sorted. Okay, now let's look at the teacher. The teacher is next on the scene. He studies the situation in order to figure out what caused the accident. He steps back, notices the patterns of the skid marks and the distance each car moved before and after the impact. And he estimates the speed of each car at the point of impact. Drawing from his deep knowledge of the driver's manual and traffic laws, he develops a theory about who is at fault. His conclusion is that overall, drivers need more training and would most likely benefit from mandatory classes and continuing education requirements. Now, that's the teacher. They go into more the detail, and they sort of step back as well and trying to figure out the things that you and I would hardly ever think about. They were going to figure out why. Now, the evangelist arrives on the scene and asks everyone lying in a safe, comfortable place, thanks to the pastor, if you were to die as a result of your injuries, do you know where you would go, heaven or hell? He then notices that there is a large gathering of bystanders and people in their cars who have pulled over to watch. He begins to address the larger crowd with the same question. There are no guarantees that you will make it home safely. Do you know where you would go? People give their hearts to the Lord right there on the side of the road. He explains to all these new believers that the greatest gift you can ever give to someone else is the gift of salvation. He trains them to lead others to Christ and prays for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon them all. Afterward, he says, "That was great." And he decides to go purchase a police scanner when he gets back to town because he wants to know where the next accident's going to be. Now the prophet knew this was going to happen because he had a dream about it the previous night. Because everyone in the dream had survived the accident, he rebukes a spirit of death and declares with great faith and unction that all shall live, none shall die. He also proclaims that there are angels surrounding the scene of the accident and prays that the eyes of all the people's hearts will be opened to see in the spirit. Then he walks around and starts to call the destiny out in various people. He releases a spirit of revelation within the group. And finally, and quite naturally, he begins to ask around to find out who is in charge at the scene. When he discovers the one in charge, he discerns whether this is God's chosen leader or not. Or if he finds that no one is in charge, he will appoint a leader. So that's the prophet, okay? It's very deep. I'm sure many of... When you speak to the prophetic people, then they often see angels and things. And then you could like, okay, that's cool. I think. You're weird. I didn't see it and feel anything, no angel. But some people see things. I don't see angels, but some people do. But now let's get to the apostle. The apostle prays for the injured. He invites the supernatural healing touch of God into the scene. He begins to tell testimonies of when he's been on the scene of car accidents and witnessed the power of God manifest itself in those situations. The faith level of the people begins to rise. That's what the apostle, they bring faith to the house. He then asks if anyone can feel heat in his or her hands. He puts those who raise their hands to work, praying for others to be healed. He demonstrates to all who are near that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He demonstrates that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how Jesus healed people and so forth. He then opens a school for those who arrive at car accident scenes and sends them all over the world to do signs and wonders. So the apostle thinks globally, he thinks wider, he doesn't think small, he like thinks big. And he demonstrates. So to summarize this, each one has his place. And each anointing is also a mindset. Now, in other words, as a mindset, each one of the fivefold ministers, when they come to a challenge or a situation or some crisis, each one will operate differently. The pastor will first make sure, is everybody okay? The other guy will focus on something else. And so, why am I sharing this? Because you and I need to know with which one of those fivefold things do I connect the most. Because if you don't understand where you naturally connect, you could diss the other gifts. You could get frustrated, angry, dishonoring, or just think they're in sin. They are in sin. The evangelist might think, the pastor is always focused on the people. More people focused than others focused in general. That's like extreme pastor. Obviously, you can have different gifts in your makeup. But so the evangelist might be frustrated with church people. All they do is play raffles and play this, and they're messing around, and people are going to hell. You know? What is it with these people? They're so passive, you know? While the pastor's just so happy, wow, the people are fine, they're good, people are connecting, there's relationship happening, wonderful. The teacher's just so frustrated, people don't know their Bibles. I asked this other guy, do you know Galatians 4 verse 6? And he didn't. I'm freaked out. The church is going, they're going off, you know, entering heresy. The people do not know the scriptures. My goodness, this is a crisis. And then the apostle, on the other hand, he's like thinking big. He's thinking nations. So he's thinking, what about the people out there somewhere? What about them? And so the pastor guy, pastorally connected people, they might listen to the apostle and think, this guy is so insensitive. He's so unloving. He's so on a mission, you know, but he's not loving the people. No, he's loving the people out there. He's wanting to reach them, so he's trying to mobilize the people, the church, so they can go and make an impact out there. And so we need to understand these things, the differences of how things operate. You see, there's a battle for us to love one another, and if we don't understand ourselves and others, there will be division. The full fivefold cannot happen. Most churches can't have more than, say, one or two gifts really operating because there's not the culture of celebration of the different gifts. The teacher freaks us out. They're going too deep. The pastor says we must love the people, etc. Okay, so I'm going to give this scripture to you. Almost finished. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. You see, as I said, we are trusting God for a release of these gifts and giftings in the church. We're going to be focusing on the prophetic for the next month. I've had people pray for me, and then they tell them they don't know me by a bar of soap. They don't know me, and they will prophesy over me that God has put in me so much of the fivefold. I have a little bit of everything in me. So sometimes I go a little bit apostolic on a mission, and then you might not relate to me. And other times I would more go pastoral or evangelistic or teacher or whatever. But I'm sort of skipping through them every now and again. But the ideal is you want each person to focus on their greatest strengths. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and this reveals the importance of the apostle and prophet. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, could be like evangelists, also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, what the scripture reveals, and we're taking a big step back now, evaluating church on a global level, in a sense. God has appointed apostles and prophets to be first and second in the order of church government. What does that mean? There's a funnel that happens. Basically, you can give me a picture there. Where's our picture? Aha. Okay, there's the river of life flowing from heaven. The apostle and the prophet unlocks the gates of heaven, in a sense. They're more heavenly minded. They're more deep. If you read Acts chapter 6, the new church, the guys come to him and say, the people are not being fed. The widows are not being fed. Then the apostles answer and say, we cannot go and do that. We must not leave the word and prayer. We must stay committed, but we will appoint faithful men to go and do that and make sure that people are fed. And then those same people go and preach and do amazing things. Go read it. It's wonderful. But the apostle and the prophet is the connection with heaven. And then there's a flow down. But what happens, and I've seen this happen, if you remove the apostle and the prophet, what you have the teacher and the pastor leading churches, and they become very much earthly focused. They become people focused. See, those three guys, teacher, pastor, evangelist, are more, pastor and evangelist especially, are more people focused. So they are more focused here where things are happening. So I've been in a situation where I'm say, in a with a pastor, there's a pastor leading, which is really, really, really pastor, extreme pastor. So nobody's coming to Christ. There's very little happening. But, you know, the people are connecting with one another. It's great. But for me, I get freaked out because I would like to have people to come to Christ. I would like to change the world. That's sort of my pastime hobby. And I really want to see those things happen. And so what you need is you need the apostle and the prophet. They, in a sense, make us aware of the heavenly paradigm, that what's happening in the heavenlies, so that there can be that flow of life to the bottom. But if you remove the teacher, the pastor, and the evangelist, if you remove the pastor, then, you know, you might have miracles, you might have amazing worship, but the people aren't feeling loved. And on the other hand, you might, if you don't have the evangelist, then it doesn't get out. It's a group of Christians having a great time, but the world does not get reached. So the apostle and the prophet, they create a link to heaven. And I can see this in our group of churches in terms of Pastor Fredo, in a sense being apostolic. He challenges us. He builds our faith up. He tells us, guys, we can plant churches. We can impact nations. And it happens because he builds the faith of the people. He's like a pioneer. And I'm really trusting that we have a call on this church to plant churches. We're trusting the Lord. This is our first church in the Eastern Cape. We're trusting for many, many more churches in the Eastern Cape. We believe that's what God has called us to do. Who's going to plant those churches? Raise your hand now. But for some of us, that is our destiny. We are wired to go out, step out, and pioneer a new work. For others, we're not necessarily pioneers. We're more that we really just want to make sure that people are okay, loved, special, valued. And for others, guys, we just need to get the people saved, man. Come on, let's go out. And there are evangelists in this house. And I'm trusting for that gift to be released in us. So the heaven perspective, then there's a flow to the earth, and you need all five gifts. And we're trusting, as we're doing the prophetic seminar tomorrow evening, and specifically the Unblocking the Wells, the 2nd and 3rd of November, we're going to be praying for people and trusting that God's going to reveal what has he put in you, what has he called you to. This is very powerful. And so the prophet, specifically, there's a prophet's reward, and the prophet's reward is that you see and hear what the Spirit is doing and saying, makes you aware of what's happening in heaven so it can flow down to the earth. I shared with the guys at a prayer meeting on Thursday, why do we pray and why do we worship? What's the focus? The focus is that when we come together in a prayer meeting, our focus is God, help us to see what's happening in heaven. Help us to understand what you are doing so that can flow to the earth. But if we come to a prayer meeting and we come from our workplace and we come from everything is as we see, and we pray from that place of seeing what is, we cannot change it. But if we see what God is saying, if we see what God's plan is of heaven coming to earth, then we can pray and pray effectively and pray with faith. Okay, so that's a part of praying is, do you want to connect with God? What is your plan? What is your agenda? And let it flow through. And then just the last scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2, ending off with this. The scripture says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Become imitators of God. Become like Jesus. Know that you are beloved by God. And then walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What does it mean? Jesus became a sacrifice, but more than that, unto God. But more than that, he became a life-giving sacrifice. And so God is calling each of us to become a life-giving sacrifice. In other words, to choose to live the higher life, to seek God with everything within us. Say, God, help me to become a blessing so I can give life. So when I go to my small group on a Wednesday evening, God, I'm not coming there to just receive. God, I'm coming to bless somebody. I'm going there to make somebody feel valuable and special. Becoming a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We become a living sacrifice or life-giving sacrifice when we give ourselves to others. Okay, so just to summarize. There are different gifts. God has wired us all differently. And God has called us to celebrate those different gifts so that his will can happen, so that the destiny can be drawn out of people. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. And that's what God is calling us to do as a church.